Welcome to Redemption from Addiction Podcast. This podcast is a Christian ministry aimed at helping people overcome their addiction by sharing personal testimonies about their journey. The testimonies shared have a common theme, and that is how Jesus Christ touched their lives and walked them through the entire process, and is still walking with them today. I hope that you will be touched by these stories and you'll take the next step and invite Jesus into your life and let Him redeem you from the strongholds of addiction. Redemption from Addiction Podcast. Today is May 11th. I'm two months off. Time is flying. So May 11th, this evening, I've got Stephen Thomas with me. So Stephen has a really interesting story, powerful story, I have to say. So Stephen and I became acquainted like 3 or 4 months ago. I was kind of marketing a small group I wanted to start with the church about addiction and starting a recovery group with the church. And he approached me and we just had a kind of a short conversation, but as time went on, we decided to get together for breakfast one morning. And, I was surprised to have Stephen share his testimony with me, but not knowing me a whole lot. And that really established a lot of trust. And, I really welcome those conversations, but, you know, Stephen is, he'll share his story, but you know, his journey, what he's been through, what got him there. And in the end, what the Lord has done in his life and is doing now is just really powerful. So, So Stephen, welcome to the show, man.
Thanks for having me, Matt. It's great to be here.
Yeah, bud. So, as I do with everybody, I kind of like to start with your childhood experience, family dynamics, just to share your story of where you grew up. I mean, just let the people know who you are.
So I grew up in the far north suburbs of Chicago. And it's important to just announce from the get-go, as a north side Chicago, I am a Cubs fan. That'll be important to someone listening. But I grew up in a Christian family, and we were an actively Christian family. My parents were the worship team at our church. We were sort of like the Partridge Family. Everybody participated. So we were active in ministry, and I'm grateful for that, you know, family heritage that I come from. At the same time, where we were strong in pursuing the Lord and in spirit, there were some issues in our family relationally. My parents, when I was younger, I just recall could get in some pretty loud arguments. And in one topic, I guess I wasn't aware was a topic at the time, but was money. And what happened was there was a point where my mom had to go back to work, and I'm the youngest of four kids. And what that left me was, growing up at, you know, age 6 or 7, with my older siblings at home without an adult. And, my siblings were I have two older sisters that are almost 10 years older than me. They're twins. And, you know, they were nice and stuff like that, but they also wanted to play with their friends and stuff. So what that really meant for me is I had a lot of time to myself, and I, discovered that I really liked watching TV. And looking back now, I realized, like, at a really young age, I was really open-minded to lots of sexual, like, topics. I was very sexually aware at a young age, and I believe that was just being able to watch TV without any parenting around me. And
so, Stephen, forgive me if I missed it. So, your experience with hearing your parents arguing specifically over, I guess, financial issues and things like that, where did that land? Did they end up in divorce or separation, or how did
they stayed married? Praise God for that, right? But and I feel that the arguing eventually kind of lessened some, but they kind of learned to live with just some unresolved issues, with some tension. And I think seeing my dad yell at my mom left an impression on me. It made me feel like he was kind of, mean or less approachable. So I struggled to bond with him growing up, and I was the youngest of four. So there was probably a lot to juggle too. I just struggled with bonding with him. So that's how that impacted me. Mm-hmm.
I guess the difficulty in that relationship too, it sounds like it also created some detachment from what, parenting responsibilities would ideally be in a godly, household. They decided to live with unresolved issues, but along with that came baggage of resentment, and that bled over into how they were able to relate to you, which left you in isolation, it sounds like.
Yeah. And I mean, the thing is, yes, I was able to watch TV alone by myself, but even when they got home, I was able to watch TV alone by myself. Cause I'm married for almost 13 years now, and marriage conflict is rough, right? It's emotionally draining, so some couples don't know how to navigate that and spend their time just checking out in front of the TV. And that's by and large, a lot of how I remembered my dad. And to be fair, it wasn't only that. Like I said, my sisters were 10 years older. They were in sports. So other times we were taking the family to sporting events and hopping around. But, I think they're just tired. And though some of it was emotionally tired would be my opinion about it. And that just allowed me, again, whether they're home or not, to have a lot of time to myself. Mm-hmm.
So take me through that time in your life where, the TV was your best friend. You were, you had uninterrupted access to all kinds of different channels and things like that. Yeah. What were you exposed to?
Well, so where things really turned was, again, I grew up in Chicagoland during the Jordan era, and we ended up getting a cable box because we wanted to watch all the Bulls games. Mm-hmm. And, I remember being super excited about that, but along with the cable box, were premium channels, and there was a porn channel. Now the porn channel was blurry, but if you turn the channel past it, you could hear people having sex. You could hear the sounds of them having sex. You could hear their voices. You could hear all that. It was not filtered. Mm-hmm. And, you could actually kind of watch the screen and it'd be blurry. And it's funny, I talk to guys my age and they all remember, watching blurry sex. So it's just interesting connecting with other guys. Like, yep, I totally know that.
I can relate. I remember myself.
Yes. Exactly. So, I mean, the thing is, you could still see body parts. You could still see motion. So, I mean, it was still porn, mm-hmm. even though it was blurry porn. I was just hooked on it. It was something that felt good. But the problem is, this isn't a problem. I grew up in a Christian home and I knew that sex outside of marriage was wrong. I knew porn was wrong. But because I was watching it and I was enjoying it, the conclusion I came to about myself was that I'm a pervert. Mm-hmm. And I believed, there was something wrong with me because I actually enjoyed sex and, I enjoyed seeing it. And, also, I had an opportunity where in the neighborhood I was offered to look at like porn from a magazine. And I said, yes, and that was age 7. Mm-hmm. So, and the reason I'm saying it, telling the story in this way is I believe, I was in a way groomed to say yes to it. Yeah. There wasn't a no, some guys I talk to, I counsel lots of guys who are working through their sex addiction. There's like a story of saying no at first. I didn't even have that. I believe there's so much just exposure that I was ready to say yes at age 7, which is really tragic. So, so a significant event around this time was, when I was 8 years old, as I switched schools, I went to small private Christian schools, and, I was really excited when I switched schools to make new friends. And the school that I went to was known for being good at sports. And I was excited I was going to get to participate in all the sports, because these schools were so small that literally everyone from like third through eighth grade could participate on the sports team. So, the very first sport of the year was soccer, and practice started before school ever started. And I was just excited to meet kids and make friends. And, but being the youngest, on the team as a third grader and playing with eighth graders, it actually wasn't a good experience for me, because, you know, I was always behind everybody, you know, like everybody was more developed. And I had this really strange experience where my class of that had maybe 5 other boys in it, most of them had been held back in like second grade. So I was just smaller, younger, and therefore I wasn't performing at the same level as they were. And, I remember there was another kid at the school or on our team, and he was actually close to my height, and I was just following him around, like excited to make friends. And I remember him turning at me at one point saying, "Why are you following me?" And I was like shocked. I felt like, oh, maybe I'm doing something wrong. And, you know, that sounds like something little, but that really imprinted on me. Like, I thought in that moment, like, oh no, like I'm doing something wrong. I don't even know. And I wonder if it's because I'm not as good at soccer. Maybe people don't want to be around me because I'm weaker or something like that. So all these negative beliefs start, you know, flooding in of, you know, again, something's wrong with me. Now something's wrong with me physically, and I'm already a pervert in my own mind. And that continued, that got pretty bad too, because, you know, in a small school experience, when you're a new kid trying to make new friends, the story I'm about to tell, maybe you'll understand why it's so impactful, but early in the soccer season, after one of the games, there was a point where that kid who said, "Why are you following me?" He had a birthday, and he invited everybody in the class except me. So, and it was after a soccer game. And I just remember watching everybody get into a minivan to go over to his house, all excited to go. And I was left behind. And I remember like just choking back tears. I'm 8 years old. And I didn't want them to see me cry, yeah. But I mean, the thing is when a parent isn't there to help a kid navigate that, a kid starts thinking like they did something wrong. And that's what I did. I was like, what am I doing? Like, what's so wrong with me that no one wants to be my friend? Mm-hmm. And, I carried that pain for a long time. It never got resolved. And I fed and medicated that pain with porn. I learned that I didn't like being around people very much, even though I'm actually an extrovert, but I didn't like being around people very much because being around them was an opportunity for rejection. Or like, if you're going to play games or sports here, I could get exposed for being weak, and I don't want to experience rejection with that. So I was actually in some pain without knowing it. Mm-hmm. And I had access to porn. And so I fed it, that pain with porn. I coped with porn. Mm-hmm. And actually, to be honest, I coped with food too. I had access to our pantry, and I would just eat all day and sit in front of the TV. Mm-hmm. And I was a smart kid. I learned how to manipulate that cable box to make the images more still, so they weren't as blurry. Mm-hmm. And I watched hours and hours of porn, especially in summer times. And really, I mean, my mind got messed up, you know, like when you are in kind of the aroused state all the time, and when you are learning to just kind of treat every human transaction, like human relationships, look, we're always now coming through the lens of like porn, like the lens of, oh, is there something sexual here? My mind just really got warped in that season. Mm-hmm. And what happened then is I lived like this through junior high and was hiding. And I developed a friend in junior high that they had this box that you could put on that cable box that unscrambled everything. And then we would go to his house after school and watch unblurred porn completely, and did that for hours and hours. And there's something to say about the specific porn that were on these channels. This was definitely hardcore pornography, but one thing that the porn didn't ever really show was like the man's penis and didn't show actual intercourse. And I remember I was at a point that I really was now wanting to see that. I wanted to see the visuals of intercourse, of a penis inserting into a vagina. Mm-hmm. So I was in a hyper aroused state and I had this curiosity about the male's role in sex. And then the other thing about it too, I'll just say is, I realized looking back now that watching the men in the porn that I was watching, that I couldn't relate to them because these guys were the guys that got the girls. Mm-hmm. These guys were like strong and well-built and stuff like that. And remember, I didn't believe that about myself. But as a man, I want to believe I'm strong. I want to feel strong. You know, mm-hmm. I don't want to feel small. So I had a craving just to be around and like, I had curiosity about like, what is it like to be that guy, you know? Mm. So being already in a aroused state, because I'm watching porn, having curiosity about intercourse and just having curiosity about what it means to be a man. Because now I'm in junior high, I'd already hit puberty around age 12. All of a sudden I realized all my attention was on the guy. And I remember feeling aroused while watching the guy. And in my mind, I started to think to myself, oh crap, I've made myself gay. Mm-hmm.
Do you think, Stephen, that looking back on it now and knowing what you know now, and when I consider and I hear you say, you know, your fear of rejection caused you to detach and isolate and go to what felt comfortable in your isolation, which was pornography. And do you think you found yourself trying to mimic and image the guy in the screen, which do you think that may have what caused your arousal by assuming that image of that or that personality of that person?
I didn't ever assume the personality. Like, so there's a couple interesting things. The first is that there's studies that have looked into what people's eyes are drawn to in pornography, and they find that most people's eyes are drawn to the man, and the other is at the woman's face. Mm-hmm. So the thing is I took the fact that I was like in this aroused state and had interest in the man, and I interpreted that as, oh, I must be gay. And here's another piece to just kind of paint the whole picture. One thing that's really tragic when you hear stories about child sexual abuse, and I do hear these stories, is the confusion, because male, we have external genitalia. We can see our arousal, and it becomes very confusing because sometimes you hear stories that these boys could say that they had an erection even while being molested. Mm-hmm. So our bodies are made, like if you stimulate your sexual parts, you could feel arousal, but it's a confusing message when that's coming to you in an inappropriate way.
Oh, that is interesting. And so so what you're saying is that arousal doesn't necessarily mean attraction.
100%. And think of how important it is to know that these days. Today, the message in the world is, oh, if you feel aroused towards it, you're whatever sexual, you know, let's mm-hmm. put an identity to it. You know, there's a normalizing of that. And we are sexual beings. God made us that way. Mm-hmm. And the truth is sexuality should be parented. And what I mean by that is, like, I've heard stories where, you know, other guys have experimented with somebody in like junior high, and their parents saw that something was off with them, and they pursued them and say, hey, what's going on? And when they told, you know, when the junior high boy who's my age, because the next part of my story is sexually acting out with the kid who had bullied me. And we'll get into that in a second. But having an adult say, no, like, no, that doesn't mean you're gay, man, that you're just a dumb teenager. Mm-hmm. You know, like your body, we'll get sexually stimulated things. That's just not what we use sexuality for. Right. So that's parenting sexuality. That's saying,
so all you had was that voice saying, yeah, you came into agreement with the thought, I must be gay. And you didn't have anybody to bring you back to a reality of, that's not true. You don't have to assume that identity.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And that's, I mean, it's so powerful. I mean, you know, God bless my dad. He passed away a few years ago. He never had a dad. And I think he tried to pursue me, but he had no clue how. He didn't know how to reach me, you know?
Yeah.
And I mean, truthfully, yeah, there's more he could have done. And, you know, that's the product of sin in the world. But yeah, I didn't get that message, you know? And so when I heard testimonies of guys who did and then didn't struggle the way I did, I'm like, dang it, I would have been spared a lot of pain and a lot of bad decision making. Having that role, having somebody to just talk honestly, openly, share that shame with, and can just calm the storm in my heart.
Yeah.
Like, no, you're not a pervert. Like, you're actually a sexual being. God made you that way. There's just ways to use sex, ways not to. Sex largely goes unparented for most people. And that's why there's so much sexual brokenness in the world these days. You know, we don't talk to our kids about sex, but then we let them watch TV and they learn about it there, or they learn about it at the schoolyard and or even at school. And I have some issues with some of the messages that are coming out of schools, the public schools, about sex these days, you know. Mm-hmm. And it's the role of parents to step in and to create that line of communication.
Yeah, absolutely. And while you're mentioning that, by the way, I don't have parenting completely figured out. I mean, it's a practice every day.
Yeah.
I can definitely tell you that, you know, growing up and we're close to the same age, you know, open conversation about sex, especially with, you know, me as a kid was taboo. I mean, not that it was off, not that it was, you know, you couldn't do it. It just, it was like in the unspoken rule, you know, it's just something that we don't talk about. And what I've tried to do in my parenting, and knowing the culture that we live in, knowing what's talked about in schools these days, you know, in the world that my kids are exposed to, your kids are exposed to, you know, I'm always intentional about bringing them back center, you know, explaining, you know, what God's intention was behind sex. I mean, here we are today, and the abortion topic is really strong right now. And just this morning, you know, I'm taking my son to school and we're on the way, I'm on the way to school, and there's this radio show on, and it comes up in one of the news segments there. And he asked me how I felt about abortion. I said, I think it's wrong. I mean, point blank, it's just wrong. And he says, you know, so I elaborate a little bit more. I said, but I look at it even further than just making a decision to have an abortion. You know, the first thing that took place was what was a sexual act that more times than not, probably 99% of the time, was done outside of the covenant of a marriage, because we don't hear about married couples aborting a child. At least I don't.
No, it's definitely less frequent.
And you know, and my son had a great question, and I'm sure this question has been brought up in circles that he's a part of. Well, what if a woman, he says, well, what if a woman gets pregnant by somebody who's not her husband? I said, that's just another example. Even though she's married, she's taken one sin and creating it and making another sin to cover up the first sin. I said, in the end, whether we're talking about abortion, sex, whatever, sin is a destroyer of our flesh. It is a destroyer of our life. And, you know, you can apply that theory to every sin, every part of our life. It destroys us. It grows. It manifests until you properly deal with it. So, yeah, I know I got off topic there, but it just really kind of goes all together with our culture, our society today, and the conversations that are being had, not just in pornography addiction circles, but circles that in the news and in politics, and it's just crazy. But go ahead.
Yeah, no, I mean, I would say, you know, if we take this back just to sexuality, like, sexuality is a beautiful gift from God.
Yeah.
And the thing is that it's got to be stewarded, and it can be used for great pleasure, great delight, great blessing, or can be used to actually be very destructive. To me, when a 7-year-old gets the keys to sexuality, it's like, here's a nice, you know, real nice luxury car. Here are the keys to it, 7-year-old. And what are they going to do? They're going to crash it. Mm. Right. And if you gave them the key saying, oh, you should be able to drive it, and they crash it, they're going to blame themselves. They're going to carry a lot of shame about that.
Yeah.
So it's just setting up. It's a setup for failure to not have the conversations. It's a setup for a lot of shame. And, you know, that self-hatred in me, I just learned to keep medicating with porn and with isolation because I was afraid of being found out mm-hmm. for who I thought I was.
Mm-hmm.
And at the same time, I had a deep craving for friendship. I had a deep craving for connection. Like, you know, boys grow up, we want other male friends. We want, you know, we want to go be stupid together, you know? Yeah. And but the thing is now I'm like interpreting relationships through a sexual lens. And also because there's this part of me that's very intimate, that's hidden, I'm actually feeling lonely. So even though like maybe I can connect with guys because there's this part of me I'm keeping from people, it kind of exacerbates this feeling of loneliness in my life. So unfortunately, as I got into college, I began hooking up with men that I would meet online. Mm-hmm. And that was just the next step. And
so before you go further, take me back to the experience that you had with this guy. There was some bullying.
He was somebody. The thing is that bullying that happened and being left out never got addressed. And mm-hmm. I actually would go home when I was young and cry to my parents, crying to my mom and asking her to not send me back to that school. And the thing is like, you know, that's how the role of parenting is, like, you got to deal with issues head on, but it just never got dealt with. So I lived, you know, in the psychological realm, they'll call this trauma. Like when you live with sort of a pain for an extended period of time, like some pain is obvious, like, oh, my dad beat me. That's an obvious trauma. But then there's other kind of pain that's harder to recognize because it's living like in fear all the time for an extended period of time and the emotional impact that has on person. So in this small school where I'm forced to make friends with these people who are not treating me nicely, I lived in fear all the time of like, I hope I don't get made fun of today. Oh, I'm glad I'm being accepted now. And I learned to kind of become a chameleon and become whatever I needed to be accepted.
Mm-hmm.
And so I became friends with this kid that had left me out. We became actually pretty close friends. And, you know, in junior high, there came a time where, for whatever reason, like we got the idea to sexually experiment with one another. And that, like for me, again, somebody who's carrying wounds about my body, like thinking I'm just fat, ugly or weak or whatever, and worried about like being rejected, this kid inviting me to participate in a sexual act kind of felt like the opposite of that. Oh, I'm getting invited to his most intimate place. Oh, we share a same secret, maybe. You know, I hate my body, but my body is being invited to participate with his body. So like all these things felt really good in the moment because I was carrying pain and wounds on these specific issues. But unfortunately it turned abusive. It became abusive in the fact that it was always something that was like promised to be mutual and then it wasn't. Mm-hmm. And so the act of doing these things with him, I mean, it started mutual, but then it quickly turned not. And then the fact that that happened, that, you know, I would, you know, I was choosing to do this, even though it was such a really a, what's the word I'm looking for? I'll just say, I was behaving in a way that's truly beneath my God-given identity. You know, it caused a lot of shame and more reason to feel like I needed to hide. So, I had switched schools. You know, it was time to go to high school and we went to separate high schools. And the new high school I went to was another Christian high school, but it was a much more like actively faith high school. Like we had chapel services and people be worshiping and legit, like it was actually kind of powerful to be a part of. And that was good for me. But eventually the porn came, never dealt with. I did confess when I was 16, actually. And I had 6 months of sobriety. It was the first time I ever had sobriety in my life. And that was powerful. But then I had a relapse and I was so ashamed about it that I just hit again. And that's where things got worse. And then, I actually went to a school of ministry. And that was a great experience. I grew spiritually, but because I didn't deal with these soul wounds in me, that was feeding with the pornography addiction, those soul wounds never got healed. So right. my spirit really grew. And I mean, that's the thing. We're spirit, soul, and body. The wounds happen in our emotional self, and that's in our soul. You know, the soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. So our spirit is bought with God. We are new creations. Hallelujah. And we get to sit at the table of the Lord, but we also get our minds renewed, and that's in our soul. And our minds need renewing because we have lived on earth, and it is not easy.
Yeah.
So, true statement. Yeah. So all that's to say, I didn't deal with that. I still didn't deal with that. I secured just so much shame, especially because, you know, like you said, we're around the same age. It's probably a little easier for people to talk about same sex attraction these days because it's a little bit more normal. But back then, you know, as a 80s and 90s kid, it was still extremely taboo.
Yeah. So
all that is to say, yeah, after leaving the school ministry, I went into a pretty dark season in college, getting in the college for engineering, not school ministry, but where I was hooking up. And, you know, even though I had plenty of relapses, I would cry out to God and ask him to help me. I would repent. And like, I would have an encounter with his love in those times, and I would feel renewed, and I'd feel like, I feel clean now. I feel like I can try again. And I'd pick back up and I'd try again. I'd try to not do it again. And then maybe that would last a couple of days, you know, and I'd find my car stalling again. And I'm saying this because I do believe God answered my prayers. One of the ways he did that is, my family members started having dreams about me. So, I was living in my parents' home, and I would be like sneaking out to like go to a porn shop or something like that. And my mom would like, all of a sudden she'd tell me the next morning, "Oh, I'm having a dream about you. How are you doing?" You know? And I'm like I was really running from God. Mm-hmm. At that time, I've always believed in him, but I didn't want to address this issue. And then that way I was running from him. And so I was like, man, living in this house is hard because my mom's having dreams about me. And but yeah, my parents both were having dreams, and you know, they confronted me, and I opened up some, and they put me into counseling. They got me into some like small groups, support groups for other guys that were struggling with same-sex attraction specifically. And even in that season, I mean, it was a hard season. But I eventually got to a place where I'm like, okay, I'm getting some help here and there. And I'm not really seeing change in my life. I'm still acting out. And I just remember feeling like I need to see change. Like change has to happen. Like something's got to give. And in that season, my brother actually had a dream about me, and he called me because he was the one I confessed to back in high school and had 6 months of sobriety. And he said, "Hey, last we talked, I knew you were doing good." And you know, that was when I was 16, and now I'm like 22 or 23 years old. But I had this dream, and I just wanted to check in and see how things are going for you. And I used that opportunity to just share everything and to become an open book. And I really believe like that was a key to beginning to truly move towards sobriety in a real way. Cause like, you know, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then it also says confess your sins to one another so we can be healed. Like I think lots of guys do the confess their sins to God part, but confessing your sins to one another is vulnerability. And to do that regularly and to decide to say, I'm not going to live in dark. I'm going to just stay open. And I try to become more and more open, just stay open and live in the light. Even if I was relapsing, even if I was looking up porn or, you know, whatever, I was just confessing and staying open. And I think keeping the lights on, you know, sin can't exist in the light, mm-hmm. you know, it exists in the dark. But, in that season, you know, I started to see an increase in time between the relapses with regards to like hooking up. And I mean, it's still hard because that's still a really bad relapse to experience. But I was like, hey, it's improvement. And but also in that season, I met a woman in college. And, you know, for me, like I said, I never embraced an identity being gay. I remembered being attracted to girls when I was younger. And I knew that it was something that was just like I knew it was due to my wounding. I just knew it. And so I never like totally gave up on the idea of having, you know, a relationship with a woman and ever experiencing that kind of attraction. But I was also feeling pretty hopeless because I was also worried that Like I'd ruined my sex, my sexuality. Like I was worried that, you know, I'm not experiencing attraction towards women though, really, you know, but, I would still kind of like, anytime I felt a little bit, I would just kind of be big about it. And with my guy friends, I'd like talk it up. Like it was, you know, oh, she's hot, you know, but it was actually me trying to kind of hold on and like hopefully see that part of me grow. But I met this girl and we became friends, and I was attracted to her, and I realized she was just a really great girl. And, I realized I wanted to date her. I realized I wanted to explore a romantic relationship with her. And, when I graduated college, I took her out on a date, and, we immediately both knew like, okay, this is somebody very special. This mm-hmm. could be the one I'm going to marry. And I remember calling my brother, she told her mom, and we both told, you know, we both told them that we think we might have found the one after just one date. And, you know, to condense the story, we eventually started dating like exclusively, and in our dating relationship, early on, I told her my story, and I said, look, like, I don't want to like take you down and like the night of our wedding be like, hey, guess what? You know, I felt like you have the right to know what you're getting into if you're going to choose to do this relationship with me. Mm-hmm. So I just was open with her. And then also, you know, probably about 6 weeks into dating, I did use porn, one time, and I confessed to her, and, you know, she let me know how it impacted her. She was honest with me. She was in tears, and she said, you know, it hurts. And, she said, look, yeah, she let me know that she didn't have grace for me to be like a porn user in a relationship. She's like, it's not like she was trying to beat me up about it, but she was just honest about what she had capacity for her own emotional state. Mm-hmm. She's like, I don't have capacity for that. I don't have capacity, especially too, if it ends up being like gay porn. I don't have capacity for that. Mm-hmm. And so I just had a fear of God that if I were to continue doing anything like porn, you know, any of that, that I would lose her. And I said words I couldn't believe I was saying, which is, I'll never do it again. And that was, right now, that was almost 14 years ago, but yeah. I've kept that promise. I've not used pornography in 14 years, and praise the Lord.
Yeah.
So that's how, excuse me. So that's how I got free from porn.
Mm-hmm. And so, let me ask a question just out of curiosity, because I want to connect with the audience, and I think we have a skewed sense of how God answers our prayer. And one of the things that you said, you know, throughout this whole journey and struggle, that you prayed to God, that you wanted deliverance from it. And I think in our own mind, when we pray, we've already figured out in my mind how God is going to work this thing out.
Yeah.
And, you know, we have a timeline of what he's going to do and when he's going to do it. And, sometimes I even think that when I'm going through difficulty and I pray, that the burden will automatically be lifted off of me tomorrow.
Yeah.
And so what I'm trying to say is that when we pray, it hardly ever happens the way we think is going to. And what I heard you say there was having gone through that, God was using other people as a part of your journey, part of, you know, his answer to your prayer to speak to you through dreams, you know, giving them dreams, giving them visions, speaking into their lives so that they could pour into you. And you probably never envisioned that happening when you asked for, when you said that prayer, like, and I don't know if I'm pretty sure it's the same for you, because it's like that for me. I'm walking out something right now in my professional life and my work that I've been praying about, and it is not going like I thought it was going to. But I'm seeing his hand, you know, move certain pieces around to put the right things in place. So we'll just to expand on that a little bit, I'm curious.
Yeah. So what you're saying makes me think of one of my favorite quotes, which comes from one of my old pastors, which is, sometimes God doesn't want to deliver us. He wants to develop us. Mm-hmm. So here's the beauty of it. Like, he basically confronted me with an opportunity to stop hiding. That was how he answered my prayer.
Wow. That's strong.
Yeah.
That's good.
And the thing is, you know what? It's been really redeeming, because I've talked about all the self-loathing, self-hatred, the negative beliefs that embedded themselves in me. And it's like he said, hey, if you want, I'll take you to like the gym of recovery, and we'll work out these muscles, and I'll show you how to sustain a healthy life, free from porn, free from sexual addiction, knowing how to navigate your sexuality in a healthy way, knowing how to do relationships in a healthy way. And you know what? These muscles have gotten strong for me, and being able to walk in confidence and be able, you know, you're a father, like no father wants an insecure child. Like, you don't want that for your children.
Yeah.
And he's flipped that script for me. He's taken me from a place of deep insecurity to a place where I truly like myself. Yeah. I truly like where I am. I like the way I look. I like the way I think. I like my personality. I'm fun. Like, I feel like I'm grateful for the people who get to be my friend. And I'm not trying to be cocky, but you know what? The Bible says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that is something I own. Mm-hmm. And I'm so grateful for it, because liking who I am is so much better than all that hatred I had towards myself.
Yeah.
I praise him for it. Thank you, God. Like, you are good, you know? And he doesn't make crap. So none of you listening are crap, you know? That's what Satan wants you to believe.
And it turned out so much better than you could have ever imagined, too.
Yeah, 100%.
Yeah.
And now I'm teaching that to other men, teaching other men how to get to freedom, how to sustain it. I'm saying, hey, these are the weights to lift of, you know, emotional recovery, sexual recovery. And I'm not going to promise an easy solution, but you're going to love yourself. And I mean, the truth is, too, like, when we pray, deliver me, we want, hey, take this away from me. I don't want it here. And because there's so much, especially because there's so much shame around sexuality. Right. But the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence. And there's no end date to that, mm-hmm. to that verse in the Bible. Right. So it's not that you look, culture's out there trying to sexually stimulate you in an inappropriate way. It's just about, so it's not that that ends. It's just about, how do you navigate that in a healthy way?
Yeah.
Yeah. How do you do that in a holy way? You know? So, and as you do that, I mean, you grow. I mean, there's things that I used to be attracted to that I'm not. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm super attracted to my wife. You know, we thrive in our relational, emotional, and physical intimacy. I'm not BSing you when I say that. Mm-hmm. Like, and we worked for that, because actually our marriage sucked for the first 5 years. Because think about it. In addiction, we escape our problems and just cope. And just, you know, give ourselves a dopamine hit through an orgasm or through drugs or whatever. Right. Mm-hmm. So when conflict in marriage, I didn't know how to deal with it. I was super dismissive. I just wanted the problems to not be there. And she couldn't stand it. She wanted to divorce me 5 years in. And I had to learn how to relate and how to be a good husband. And I mean, one of my favorite quotes, I think it was from this TED talk. I forget the name of the guy who said it, but it's, the opposite of addiction is human connection.
That's right. That's right. 100%. Yeah, the opposite of addiction is not sobriety. The opposite of addiction is connection.
100%.
Yeah, that's so true. And that stuck with me when I heard that same TED talk. That stuck with me ever since, and it is so true. So yeah. True. So so you've met the person you're going to marry. You're 5 years in. Things are not going well. You're not having a strong relationship. So kind of take me a little through that a little bit.
Yeah. I mean, like, we wanted it to work. It's just, we were emotionally tired because we couldn't help but fight. Mm-hmm. And, you know, remember, I never saw a healthy marriage. My parents didn't know how to actually do conflict in a healthy way and resolve. They tried, failed, and then just kind of lived with a certain amount of disconnect that would be okay. Mm-hmm. You know? And my wife and I just aren't wired that way. We couldn't do it. So, so what happened is, we got help, you know, and we started seeking help for a few years, and we ended up finding a counselor. And after 3 years, or after 1 year, we got out of, what I call chaos mode, meaning like we could get into conflict, but it didn't have to turn into just a total crapshoot where, you know, it could be civil.
Yeah.
We could get through it and connect and actually not like, oh, I'm just moving on and you're actually disconnect, but we're like, okay, we're connected. I see that you're trying and I appreciate the love you're trying in that hard moment and like honoring each other. And then we stayed in counseling for 2 more years after getting to that spot to just to let the new operating system of relationship, you know, settle in for us, you know? So that was a 3-year journey, but we've been walking in a really great marriage for 4 or 5 years now. And it's great because it's a great gift I give to my children is the stability of our relationship. We've learned to not be avoidant, but to confront issues that are in front of us. So I love the life skill that gives me. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, and truthfully, I mean, that has been maybe one of the biggest testimonies, especially when I was in the workplace before I was running my own business, was people knew I was thriving at home. You know, mm-hmm. they saw it, they saw the fruit of that. And, you know, the world, every human wants connection. Everyone wants to experience that in their marriage too. So like when they see that you figure that out, people are just like, what do you know? And yeah. I got into great conversations about my faith from just people like knowing this stuff about me. So
yeah, that's good. So, so as we kind of wrap up, tell everybody what, where this journey has led you and what you're doing now in your, I would call it a ministry because that's for me what it is. You're discipling others and what you're doing. And so tell me a little bit about that.
Yeah. So I started a business last year called Stephen Thomas Consulting. And what it is, you know, consulting is the combination of counseling and coaching. So counseling looks at your past, coaching looks at your future. So sometimes when we're trying to move into something new and experience breakthrough in our life, our past mm-hmm. gets in the way and we got to learn how to navigate that. So I try to mix both and I walk with clients. I work with men that are trying to outgrow any kind of unwanted sexual behavior or attraction. I have plenty of guys who don't struggle with same sex attraction. I have plenty of guys who do. Mm-hmm. And I coach them either as individuals or I coach them in a small group. I run some small groups too. And the other thing I do with that is I coach couples and do relationship coaching. Cause like I said, that's part of the journey. To me, that's getting to the end of the journey. And when I say end, it's not that, like I said, you will keep your heart with all diligence, but don't quit once you get sobriety. Don't let your addiction just transfer to a new addiction. Mm-hmm. You know, don't let it become social media addiction. Don't let it become, you know, pay attention to when you check out and go after it, you know? And I say that I'm still working that out. I sometimes can spend too much time on social media, you know, mm-hmm. but it's just, there's always going to be more places to grow. But anyway, that's what I do. I focus on men in sexual brokenness and couples who are trying to heal, repair their marriage. And you know, I have such a passion for it, especially like getting to a place where my wife wanted to divorce me to a place like we both love our marriage. And we did that journey for 3 years. You know, studies show that a close relationship with an adult or parent is the number one thing that keeps an adolescent out of high risk behavior. So like as we are maturing in adolescence, becoming adults, we need someone to walk hand in hand with us and help us. And a lot of us just didn't get that line of communication that we talked about earlier in this episode. And so my wife and I paid for it, paid for relationship advice so we could thrive and it was worth it. And I just have a heart to be available as that for others.
Yeah, that's good, man. So do you want to, you know, leave some information. I also wanted to mention that you do husband material. I know we had a conversation about that a few weeks ago. Yeah. Do you have anything coming up with that and what that's all about?
Yeah. So with regards to husband material, I am one of their certified coaches. So the small groups I lead, I said I do that. Those are specifically in affiliation with husband material. The individual and couples coaching is solely my own business. But husband material is a great ministry for any guy who wants to connect with other guys who are chasing sobriety in sexual healing in place of sexual brokenness. Right. And I've been on their podcast several times. And so you'd get to see me there too. I will say too, I don't know when this episode airs, but we have an event Saturday the 21st in Greenville for guys who are wanting to connect and meet and share stories about their, you know, their own journey. And we're going to have some activities planned that are group activities that will be really healing and really connecting. And it's not very expensive, but I get into the community pretty quick. If you want to join us, I'd love to see some local guys show up to it.
That's good. That's good. Well, Stephen, man, thank you so much for coming on tonight. Just hang out for just a second after we close out. But again, and I want to end with a final question. So, and I do this with every guest. What is your message to the person? It may be young and adolescent. It may be in their teenager, maybe even a husband. Or even a father is also a husband who is struggling with porn, who's struggling with sexual identity, with unwanted sexual desires, and they really don't know what to do. They're living in full of shame. They are scared, and they really don't know what to do. And you've been in that situation before. What would you say to that person right now?
I would say, listen, I can relate to you. The amazing thing, as I'm saying, hey, I'm almost 14 years free from porn, is that I remember believing it wasn't possible. So I have hope for you that it is possible. I can tell you it truly is possible. And I would say, don't try to do it alone. Find safe people, find the help and find the coaching, find whatever it is you need to get to where get the freedom that you want. And, you know, it's possible. Just don't try to do it alone. Let yourself be loved in your brokenness. God wants to show you unconditional love. So he wants you to experience some arms around you, giving you a hug, even while you're struggling. You know, you don't have to be perfect to be known and loved. And he wants to give you that right now.
Yeah, that's awesome, man. So again, man, thank you for coming on. And yeah, just hang out for a few minutes and we'll chat and I'll bring you up to speed. And by the way, this should air in I think Sunday or Monday, assuming nothing crazy happens. So it'll definitely be out there for anybody who's interested in joining that that event. So yeah, thanks, Stephen, for coming on, man. Appreciate
you. Thanks for having me, man. It was a pleasure.
All right, cool deal. All right, take care. See you.
A sound that changes things, the sound of his people on their knees. Oh, wake up, you slumbering, it's time to worship him. Wake my soul and sing his praise aloud, sing his praise aloud.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. I hope it touched you in a special way. I encourage all of you who are listening to ask God to help you overcome the strongholds of your addiction, and I promise you he will answer. And for those of you who are in recovery, I hope that this gives you encouragement to continue to fight through the temptation of having any thought of going back to your previous life. It does get better in the days ahead. Please don't forget to subscribe to our channel so you get notified when we post new content. And if you feel so inclined, leave us some feedback. I'm always interested to know how we are helping and understand how we can make this a better experience. Thank you, and God bless you.